Good morning and happy Sabbath. It's a privilege to be here with you again today. You have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. And it says, "Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another day of life. We thank you for this beautiful day you have given to us. And Lord, we have come here for a blessing. Lord, speak to each and every one of our hearts individually, and be with me as I speak. Hide me behind your cross and speak through me and for me. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the background to this story is Jesus has just come from a night on the lake. And who remembers what happened on the lake? Anybody? You can talk, you know. not this time. What did he tell the water to do? He calmed the storm, right? And so the next morning they land on shore, and what meets them? A man, or some people say it's two men, but this particular author says it was one man possessed with a demon. And this man, the Bible says he could not be held with chains. He had an unclean spirit. He wandered around the tombs. He had fetters and chains which he could break himself. And no man can tame him. And when the disciples saw this man, what did they do? Does anybody know what the disciples did? They ran, didn't they? Would you run if you saw a man with an unclean spirit who had broken every chain that everyone tried to bind him with? It'd be a scary sight, wouldn't it? But what did Jesus do? Was Jesus afraid? No. Jesus went right up to the man. And what did the man immediately do when he got to Jesus? He fell at Jesus' feet. You see, because even the demons believe in Jesus and tremble. But that's not what I want to talk to you about this morning. I have noticed a theme. And this man didn't get to follow Jesus. Jesus gave him a specific command. He said, "Go home and tell thy friends what great things the Lord hath done for thee and how he hath had compassion on thee." In the book of Revelation, it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their" what? Testimony. How many of you have a testimony? Every single hand should go up. Every single one. Jesus has done something for each and every one of us. And you know, I realize the reason why sometimes we grow weak in our Christian walk is because we tend to forget what things Jesus has done for us. And so it is often good for us to remind ourselves and to recount. But not only that, it is also good for us to share our story with other people. Because there are other people who need to hear your story. There are people that you can reach that I can't reach because of your experience. And there are people that I can reach that you might not be able to reach because of my experience. But nonetheless, we all have an experience. And when I look at Paul, whenever Paul stood before some of the great leaders, he didn't talk about religious things that much. But does anyone know what he did do? He did share about what Jesus had done for him. You see, because people can refute your religion, they can refute all kinds of things, but one thing they cannot refute is your life story and what Jesus has done for you. And so this morning, I want to share with you how Jesus has had compassion on me and shown kindness unto me. I was born on October 27th, 1991. That gives you a rough estimate about how old I am. I was born in Manatee Memorial Hospital in Bradenton, Florida, so I'm quite a bit a ways from home. Unfortunately, I did not have the privilege of meeting my biological parents, and my younger sister and eight siblings, we were dispersed and separated, and my younger sister and I were placed in foster care. Now, the first foster family that we went to, it did not work out for the simple fact, just on their part, neglect, until finally We were placed in a Christian home, and this lady's name was Peggy Wells. Now, what I love about adoption and what I shared in Sabbath school is when you are adopted, everything that that person had now becomes yours. You had nothing, but now you have everything. And it's the same thing with our Christian experience. When you become adopted, you just don't get Jesus' his blessings and his benefits. You even get the name of Christ. So that means you act like Christ. You walk like Christ. You talk like Christ. Not just in the home, but outside of the home. And so I was raised in a very Christian environment. We were a part of the Church of Christ. And sometimes it's very discouraging when I think about, you know, my biological parents. People ask you, oh, do you miss your parents? And I say, well, not really. You know, because I know that I have a Heavenly Father who would never leave me nor forsake me. And what does David say in Psalm 27, verse 10? When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You see, God is everything to us. As that one writer says, he is my strength when I am weak. He is the treasure that I seek. He is my all and all. Jesus is everything to us. But unfortunately, like many other people, many other young people today, I grew up very ungrateful for this woman who sacrificed so much. She took us in. She denied the right of marriage so she could raise three children who are not her own. And by the way, I am not a racist for the simple fact that this woman was white. Because I believe that love does not have a skin color. One poet said, fleecy locks and black complexion cannot forfeit nature's claim. Our skin may differ, but affection dwells in black and white the same. So it became to a point where I became very rebellious. I was getting kicked out of school. My mother couldn't control me, and we didn't get along at home. And so in the summer of 2010, I came home from football practice, and my mother decided, you know what? I want to save you from the life that your biological parents had. And so I come home, and I'm hot, and I'm sweaty. I just got done with football practice. And I love to play sports. Sports was my life. Baseball, basketball, and football. That was my life. And so I remember, I walk into the house, and many of you know when the house is silent and people are sitting around in a circle that something is not right. And so my mother told me, David, I have something I want to tell you. And I was like, oh no, what now? And she said, we're moving. And at that moment, that was a shock to me because you must understand, everything that I ever knew was knit up in Florida. My family, everything. But you know what? Sometimes God has to move us in order to save us. Because he knows if some of us would stay in the same circumstances, we would never come to know him. So instead of complaining when God is moving us from somewhere, we should actually be praising him. Because God sees beyond what we can see. And so I remember I asked my mom, why are you doing this? You always want to spoil everything that I'm doing. And she said, David, no. I'm doing this because I know there's only two options for you. Because where I grew up, you know, I grew up in a mix. And the Lord has blessed me to be able to speak to different crowds and different things like that. I'm able to minister to the African-American crowd because I grew up in that society and I grew up in the white community as well. It was a mix. And so I'm blessed. And my mom didn't let me speak foolishness. There was no slang in my home. If you use slang, you know what you got? Your mouth washed out with soap. So I learned my lesson very early. No slang. And so we moved. And so I went from the sunny beaches of Florida, the sunshine, to the cornfields of Indiana. But I never will forget that car ride. My brother and sister, you know, when you're young, that you don't care so much. But when you're a little bit older, you realize, man, it's like a part of your heart is being taken from you. And I remember sitting in the back of that car. And I wasn't a crier because, you know, society teaches men, real men don't cry, right? That's not what real men do. But I want to tell you something. The realest man I ever known, Jesus Christ, wept. And I remember tears strolling down my face, saying goodbye to everything that was dear to me. And a few years later, when I was in college, years later, I was having a rough time, and my mom sent me a hymnal. And the name of the song that I was looking at the moment the Holy Spirit guided to me was called He Changes Not. And one of the verses said this: the years pass by like a shifting train, and of things familiar, very few remain. But oh, how sweet, how comforting the thought that I have a friend who changes not. He changes not, He changes not. Though I should be by all forgot, He shall remain and will remain my blessed Lord who changes not. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Friends may fail you. Family may fail you. Your boss may fail you. But Christ has a spotless record. He has never failed on one of His promises. And though it tarry, believe me, it will come if you have faith and believe. We moved to Indiana. And wouldn't you know it, I really didn't change that much. You know, I still kept hanging around the wrong crowds and getting in fights in school until eventually the school didn't want to put up with me anymore. And you know, when I look back, I really regret those years because I realize that my teachers, my parents, they put everything into me. And now as a youth pastor, and now I work at after school programs, I'm kind of getting a taste of what I put my teachers through. Because these kids are exactly like me. And I get frustrated. And I get irritated. The only difference is my mom could spank me. I can't spank them. But I am so grateful that these people bore long with me and were patient with me. Well, long story short, I didn't last long in school, and eventually I got expelled. My mom and I weren't getting along, so my mom said, you know what, I'm done with this. You're going to court, you're getting in trouble, why don't I just place you in a troubled boys' home? So I spent 4 years of my teenage life in a troubled boys' home. Now, I fit in here, because these were the outcasts. These were the people that the society didn't know how to deal with. These were people that their parents didn't even want to deal with. These were kids, young men, who had a lot of problems. And we came like a family. You know, Jesus had his little band, and you know the folklore of Robin Hood and his merry men. These were my merry boys, my merry men. We got along. We did everything together. But unfortunately, there was one key aspect that all of us had in common that we were missing, and it's love. Everyone needs love. Everyone. I don't care who you are. Everyone needs love. That's why in John 3:16, what does it say? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us, and He knew that without His Son coming, none of us would be in here today. I don't care what your track record is. You can think you're the most holiest person ever. But God, obviously, if that was the case, God would have said, no, because there's one person there that doesn't need to be saved. Let's just leave it alone. You know, He'll convert everybody else. No. The Bible says there is none that doeth good. Romans says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody. Everyone has sinned. I spent 4 years in that place, and they were the best 4 years of my life. I learned a lot of things. I learned all my presidents. You know, every morning we had to recite the Pledge of Allegiance and all the presidents. And now today in school, our kids don't even know who the presidents are, except for Donald Trump. And I would be ashamed, sadly, to even want to know who that is. 4 years, and I was given an option by the court to either go home or go into the military. Now, I wasn't really fond of the military for the very fact that I had been told what to do long enough. So the other option was go home with my mom, which wouldn't have been much better. So I decided the easier route out, and I went home with my mom. Needless to say, when I got home in a few weeks, me and my brother got into a physical altercation, and my mom, she was an older lady. She couldn't restrain us both. We're two big, strong young men. And so she called the police, and I go to jail for 3 days, and I'm placed on probation. After that, I lose my job and everything else because I was working at the time. And so then my mom does the best thing I think she ever could have done for me. And I wish parents nowadays, instead of giving in to their children and letting them off the hook, would actually for once let them suffer some consequences. And my mom said, "You know, David, you've had it too good. I've taken you in when you had nothing. And you're so ungrateful. I want you to experience the life of a homeless shelter." So the next morning, she planned to take me to the homeless shelter, and she did. But that night, I made one of the dumbest decisions I think I've ever made in my life. I've made plenty of dumb decisions, but that one right there was probably the most stupidest one. My mom went to sleep that night, and I decided I would go in her car and take her debit card and use the money on her card for my phone. And I thought, she's never going to find out, so it doesn't really matter. But the Bible is very clear. Paul says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also what? Reap. That shall he also reap." And so I went to the homeless shelter. I was there for about 6 months until one day one of the guys there said, "Hey, David, do you know why the police were here today?" And I said, I was a good liar. You know, my middle name is James, and you know what James means in Hebrew? It's Jacob for deceiver. And I lied and got out of it. But you know what God does? He doesn't quit pursuing. And so I got out of it the first time. The second time they come, I say something similar. But the third time they say is always the charm. And the third time they called in, they didn't just call in, they left their business card. And so I called them. And this is just how rebellious and what's the word I want to use? Belligerent I was with authority. I called and they said, "Is this David?" I said, "Yes, sir." And they said, "We need you to come down to the police station. We want to ask you a few questions." And I said, "Well, what if I don't want to come?" And they said, "Well, we can always come and pick you up." I didn't need anything else. I went right down to the police station. And, you know, some of us try to act tougher than we really are, you know. And they had all the evidence there on the table, all the records of things that had been done, and they said, "Yeah," I said, "I did that." And so I walked out thinking I was scot-free. A few weeks later, it was lunchtime, and I never will forget it. I had on my, I guess you can say, cool clothes. I don't want to use the terminology here because you might not understand it. But I had on my cool clothes, and I remember two police officers walking into the shelter, the lady pointing at me, and I was just getting ready to enjoy some hot dogs that I had made. And they came up, they read me my rights, you know, "You have the right to remain silent, anything you say," and all that other good stuff. And they placed me in the back of the police car. But the most embarrassing thing was that I was arrested in front of all of these people and placed back in the back of their police car. And for the first time in my life, I was actually crying because I was in trouble. I cried. And I asked one of the officers, I said, "Well, how long do you think I'll be in here?" He said, "Oh, don't worry. It's going to be maybe just a few days." And I said, "That can't be possible because I'm already on probation." And long story short, 3 days turned into 6 months. I was in there. But you know, God is good, because while I was at the boys' home, I had increased my behavior to which I could be moved out into a better place. And the jailer that was there was actually a staff member at the boys' home. And he came to my cell when I came back from court, and he said, "Hey, David, how would you like to work for me?" I said, "Sure." And so I became a trustee. Now, when you're a trustee, you get certain privileges, but also that doesn't mean that you don't get treated in a bad way either. And I was in the country. I was in Indiana, and me and my brother and sister went to a school where the 2% were African American, and that 2% happened to be my brother, sister, and I. And I remember one day I was a car washer, washing this police officer's car. And if it were not for the principles that my mother instilled in me, I don't think I would have responded so well. And I was washing this gentleman's car, and he decided he'd pop off and call me the N-word. And, you know, I was getting kind of angry, and what he didn't know is I had a water hose in my hand, and if I wanted to, I could spray him down. But you know what? I said, you know what, I'm going to be the bigger man in this situation. So I went inside, and I talked to his boss. I said, hey, you know, very respectfully, I love working for you. I appreciate working for you. I thank you for this opportunity. But I will not be disrespected like that. I've not done anything to that man. And ever since then, after that, I never had a problem with him at all. He gave me a few dirty looks, but I never had a problem with him at all. After that, I was released. My 6 months were up. At 12 o'clock at midnight, in the country, I hate possums, I hate raccoons, all the critters, every last one of them. I know God created them, but to me they are critters. And I'm walking through the country with two bags on my shoulder. And I'm walking to my mom's house, actually. And I want to just share this spiritual point. You know, all that was in that bag was everything that I held dear. But you know, before God can do something in your life, you must let go of some things. Can someone say amen? You can't have the same friends. You can't go to the same places. You can't eat the same foods. You must change. And the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I do a what thing? A new thing. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What God is saying there is, I'm going to make something out of nothing if you will just trust me. And then I'm reminded of that old time hymn, shackled by a heavy burden, beneath the load of guilt and shame. But then the hand of Jesus did what? Touch me. And now I am no longer the same. He touched me, he touched me. And oh, the joy that filled my soul, because something happened, and now I know that he touched me and he made me whole. Amen. I was walking down that road with those two big bags of clothes, and you know, I grew up in a Christian home, but you know, there was this contradictory lifestyle. We would act one way in church, but then when we got home, we'd act like heathens, including my mom and my grandma. And that doesn't instill in any young person a love for religion. I just want you to know that. We need to be consistent everywhere we go. That's why the hymn writer says, take the name of Jesus with you. Don't just leave it at the front door. Take it with you. Let people see it. Let people hear him everywhere you go. And I remember getting to my mom's house, and I knocked on the door, and oh, the response I got. Who is it? My brother came out, you know, he. It's David, almost like to say, oh, it's the prodigal again, you know. And my mom came out and said, what do you want? I said, I just, you know, want to sleep here for the night. That's it, and then I'll leave. She's like, no. She said, you're not sorry for what you've done. You're just sorry for the consequences. And, you know, when God worked on my heart later on in years, she was right. I wasn't sorry. I was just sorry that I had to pay the consequence of not having to go inside with my mom and have a place to stay. So what I did, I said, okay, that's fine. I'll sleep on the front porch. Just take me to go get my clothes where I left them behind some bushes that night. So my mom did the next morning. We got up, got into an argument in the van. And would you know that when we went to go get my clothes, they weren't there. Now, I can say, yes, someone probably picked them up, but I believe God allowed someone to pick them up. And so we get into another argument. And my mom goes to drop me back off at the police station, which wasn't far from our home. She goes inside, and I didn't know this until the officer came out, to file a restraining order on me. So the police officer comes out. His name was Kyle Gibbons. And he said, David, I just want you to let you know what's going on right now. I said, okay. He said, your mom has filed a restraining order on you. And this is the part that touches me every time. But he said, I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you go, but you cannot go home. And you know, I don't know how many of you know who CeCe Winans is, but she has a song that said, "Mercy Said No." When sin demanded justice for my soul, mercy said no. I could have been taken to jail that day, but God said, "You know what, David? No. Not today. I'm going to give you another chance." And our God is a God of second chances, and third chances, and fourth chances, but let us not take advantage of his grace, because there does come a day where his grace sadly will run out. And so I left, and I was walking down the road, and the boys' home wasn't far from where I was. I remember sitting under a pine tree. And I remember calling out to God, and I said, "God, you've already allowed me to be abandoned by my biological parents. Now, the very woman that took me in, she doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. I have nowhere to go." And I prayed the prayer of Elijah. "Just let me die here." And you know, in the book of Isaiah, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." And no sooner did I get that foolish prayer out of my mouth than a lady by the name of Miss Lewis drives by. She says, "Do you need a place to stay for the night?" Me, someone who has stolen, I deserved everything that I was getting at that moment. But grace, amazing grace, said, "No, I'm going to take you in. And not only going to take you in, I'm going to nurture you back to health and strength." So before we drove away, across the street was a gentleman who was mowing his lawn. And he used to work in the boys' home with his wife. And he said, "You know what, we've been trying to get a hold of you since you were in jail, but we couldn't. We want to invite you over to our home." Now, what I did not know was that this woman was a Seventh-day Adventist. You see, I remember one day when we were sitting on the couch and all the boys were making fun of me because I used to sing hymns and they used to sing their hip-hop music and all their other kind of songs. And I said, "How come you never come to work on Saturday?" She said, "Well, you know, don't worry about it. You know, it's just, you know, it's part of my religious preference and belief." I said, "Don't you know that Sunday is the Sabbath?" She's like, "No, I don't believe that. That's not what my Bible tells me." And I forgot all about it and everything. But when she brought me home, she opened up the Bible to me. She showed me about the Sabbath, about the love of Jesus, the Ten Commandments, how I had a guardian angel, because all I knew about was hellfire and brimstone. I didn't want to serve a God like that. I'd rather go to hell than serve a God like that. I'm going to go to hell anyway, so let me just do it. There's no way to please him. And I remember how my dream of singing started out. I always wanted to sing. Always wanted to sing. My mom used to let us watch Disney movies. I don't watch them anymore, but used to watch Disney movies. And I always dreamed about traveling around the world and singing. One thing I want to tell you is don't give up on your dream. If God has given you a dream, don't give up on it. He gave it to you. And it doesn't matter how old you are, you can still pursue it. And so one night, how many of you know who Wintley Phipps is? One night, he was on 3ABN, and her husband and I and she were watching it. And he sang a song. And I remember deep inside my heart, I prayed a prayer. Not out loud, I said, "Lord, I want to do something like that for you." And the next morning, Linda is coming down the hall. She says, "Is that you singing?" I'm like, "Yeah, it doesn't sound like much. I'm just singing, you know." It's like, "Man, it sounded like the radio." I'm like, "Well, I mean, I don't know what you're hearing. I don't hear the same thing." And lo and behold, that is when I started singing in prisons and things like that. God started opening up doors, but I still had a ways to go because I wanted to go to college. I wanted to preach. And so a few years went by and I was going canvassing one summer. I had turned in my application to Heartland College. I wanted to be a pastor. And so I'm canvassing all summer. For those of you who don't know what canvassing is, that's door-to-door work where you go out handing out religious literature. And I was doing it to raise money for my school bill. And it's hot in the summer in Indiana. Hot. H-O-T. Hot. You have bags on your shoulders. You can't wear shorts. Forget about it. Long pants. Hot. And it doesn't help that I'm a little darker complected either. But I remember I thought I'd never get the call. I would call, no, not yet, there's no answer. No, not yet, there's no answer. You know, sometimes God tests us at the last minute. You know, Lazarus, Joseph and Mary Martha and Mary Magdalene, they got upset with Jesus. Why? Because they thought if he would have come earlier, Lazarus would not have died. But you know what? If Jesus would have come earlier, where would their faith have been? So sometimes Jesus tests our faith. And one person says he might not come when you want him to, but he'll always come on time. And I remember it was the last day of our summer canvassing program. And I get a call saying, is this David Wells? I said, yes, this is David Wells. He said, we want you to know that we have accepted you into Heartland College. And you can come. At that moment, most of the kids were gone, and I sat there and I started crying. You know why? Because like the old Negro spiritual says, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows but Jesus. You know, when I became an Adventist, my mom, she basically said, I don't want you anymore because it goes against what she believes. I remember I called my grandma before I went canvassing that summer. She called. She said, what are you doing? We haven't heard from you in a long time. It's like, yeah, it's been like 2 years, 3 years. Now it's been over 7 years. And she said, I'm just getting ready to go to school. Now, need be, that was by faith. I had not been accepted into Heartland yet. But I wanted my grandma to know I was doing something with my life. So she said, really? What denomination? And God told me in an instant, David, are you going to stand up for me or are you going to reject me? And I said, Seventh-day Adventist. You know what she did? She said, here, talk to your sister. Truth is not popular, you know. Jesus even said that, I come not to send peace but a sword. But he also said, he who's not willing to forsake what? Father and mother and brother and sister. For whose sake? My sake. For the kingdom of heaven's sake. For the gospel's sake. Is not worthy to be one of my disciples. There have been times where I've been tempted. Man, I miss my family in Florida. I miss all my friends. But then I remember the words of Jesus. He who putting his hands to the plow looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You can't look back because God has brought you too far now. There are people in here who God has brought so far. And you may be tempted to look back because you see all the dangerous things ahead of us. But then you see, well, I had it kind of easy back then. Was it really that easy? If you have God as your friend and as your Savior, believe me, He will make a way out of no way. He's the God that split the Red Sea. He's the God that can slay giants. He can move mountains. And he's the God that can bring you through the darkest days of your life. Amen. He can bring you through the most troubling storm of your life. And there's coming a day when you'll be able to look back at all of this. And the Bible says that Jesus himself will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more sorrow. Nor crying, nor pain. Some of us are getting old and feeble, and we don't think we can go on. Well, guess what? There's coming a day when we're going to have new bodies. The Bible says we will jump like calves out of the stall. Don't worry. Just have faith. Just believe. A few weeks ago, I was getting ready to come here and speak, and I got a text message from my mom. You see, my mom would often call me, and she'd write letters to me telling me that I would spread false doctrine to our family and friends so I couldn't come home and all these other things. Dirt, nasty letters. But you know, I never responded with a bad word because grace was working in my heart, and I just responded with love. And a few weeks ago, I was sitting and studying, and a poem came to my mind, and it went like this. Love ever gives, forgives, outlives. And ever stands with open hands. And while it lives, it gives, it gives. For this is love's prerogatives. To give and give and give. I give you the option to be mean to me. But that doesn't mean I will respond to you the same way. And over the course of 3 to 4 years, it's been 7 years, now my mom is begging me to come home. Now my mom calls me. She sends me messages wishing me a happy day. You know what that is? That is the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to him who believeth. He can change the hardest hearts. He can make a sinner a saint. He can make a straying sheep like myself and train them to become a shepherd. And he can make your life, which you think is a mistake, into one of the most powerful messages ever given to men. I cannot ever thank God enough. The only thing I can do is be like Paul. And Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter, I believe it's 4 verse 15, I could be wrong, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ Jesus came to save me and every single person in this room. It doesn't matter what you've done. Christ can forgive you. Some people, they'll look at someone who struggles with lust, or they struggle with some besetting sin that keeps them in bonds for years and years. Even we as Christians sadly do that. And we look at them as unworthy for the kingdom of God. But when I see the example of Jesus, I see Jesus drinking with the drunks. Ministering to the drunks. He mingled with them. He didn't partake in the things they did. He ministered to the drunks. He uplifted a woman who was caught in adultery. Zacchaeus, he brought salvation to his home. Peter, his own disciple, who denied him, he gave him another chance to preach for him. Paul, who persecuted and had Christians killed, he made him a proclaimer of the gospel message. And you, each and every one of us, we have a story, and you need to tell it. You might have been broken, you might have been bruised, but God has a purpose for you. In closing, I want to share a brief poem and story with you that has become one of my favorites. And you might have heard it. It's called The Master's Hand. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer, he thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, two, only two? $2, we'll make it three. Three, going once. Three, going twice. Going for three. But wait," from the room far back, a gray-haired man, he came forward and he picked up the bow. And he wiped the dust from the old violin and he tightened the loose string. $2,000, we'll make it three. Three going once, three going twice, going and gone," said he. The crowd cheered, but some of them cried, "You know, we don't understand what changed its worth." And quick came the reply, "It was a touch of a master's hand." You know, my friends, brothers and sisters, many a man and woman, with their life out of tune, is battered and scarred with sin, and they're auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and they travel on. They're going once, they're going twice, they're going, and they're almost gone. But then the master comes, and the foolish crowd, they can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's been wrought by a touch of the master's hand. Most kind and gracious and loving Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for how kind you've been to your servant. I thank you so much for how kind you've been to each and every one of us for sending your son Jesus to die for us. Lord, everyone in here has a story. Father, please bring it to their remembrance and allow them to share it with someone else so that hopefully, Lord, they might get a glimpse of Jesus and be drawn more closer to you. Thank you again for your blessings. Be with each and every person, and may you keep us and bless us. May you make your face to shine upon us and give us peace. For we ask these things in the blessed and mighty name of Jesus. Let everybody say, Amen.